Well, we are ready for our third message from Pastor Bill Redden. And Bill, we're ready for you to come on up. Bill Redden.
All right. I must say I've really enjoyed spending time with y'all this past. I didn't really know what to expect. Rather than the presence of the Lord, which never fails to disappoint, amen.
Yeah, amen.
So when I was five, we moved from Oklahoma to Delaware. My dad was transferred from Altus Air Force Base over to Dover Air Force Base, and when I got there, there's seven kids in our family. And I have two older sisters and one younger sister, and for whatever reason they love to play school, and being the next youngest, you know, the next to the youngest, I do have one younger sister. We were generally the pupils. And, the thing was, we actually learned. You know, we taught ABCs and everything like that. So when we got to Delaware, I got moved ahead from kindergarten to first grade, and I was 5 years old. And we had a boy there in the class. His name was Arthur, and I don't know how old Arthur was. I think he was a teenager, maybe, but he never got out of first grade. No, I don't know how old he was. He was big though. He was way bigger than me, and I was. Again, a good year at least, younger than the rest of the kids in there. And he was a bit of a bully. He was a big bully. And I remember, you know, in recess yard and in the hallways, you know, he'd do the whole pushing thing and you know, knock you down. And he liked to, you know, knock you down and then, you know, spit in your face and let the spit hang down. And it was awful, but he got caught by the teachers and they straightened him out. At least it straightened him out at school. See, the problem was I walked to and from school. We only lived like, I don't know, two or three blocks away. And most of the time, my sisters would come down and walk me back from school. But on the times that they couldn't, I always had to beware of Arthur. So I had a secret way that I would take home, which wasn't on the normal route. It went between a couple people's yards and through this one lot. Well, to my surprise, Arthur met me in the lot. You see, the disciplining he received at school only applied there. There's the secret place, you know, when no one is watching and where no one else can see, that we met up there. And that's what I want to talk about today. On the outside, okay, from what everybody sees, we may look changed, and we may look transformed, but in our heads, all right, that's where the battle still wages. Because every sin that we ever have, every action that we ever do starts out as a thought, everything. So how do we become transformed? Because we've talked a lot about what it looks like, and God's call for it. But how? How does it happen? Well, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. But He does it through our willingness and through our want. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans 12:2. And I'll be, and we're going to jump around a little bit. It goes like this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord Jesus, as we look into your word again today, Father, you have just been so good, and I just give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, you've opened up the scriptures, and you've ministered to us, and we thank you and we praise you. Lord, as we look again into your holy word today, Father, I pray that that you open our eyes, you tear away the veil that we may see into your word, that we may see ourselves in your word. That, Lord, you tear down the barriers around our heart. You quiet that voice inside of us that says, well, this doesn't apply to me. And that, Father, you change us. Lord, I pray that what we hear today move to our hands, to our feet, that you prick our hearts. And, Lord, let us know who you really are and who we really are. And as always, Lord, I pray right now not to give a good message, but a message that does some good for your people, Lord, your beloved, for this city, for our world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's get to work. So Paul issues a command here, right? And it's actually in the imperative sense. So in other words, you could read it instead. I mean, this sounds real nice, and do not be conformed to this world. And some versions say, no longer be conformed to this world. But this is in the imperative sense. So you could just as easily translate it, stop being conformed to this world. Right, they'll wake you up. All right. Stop being conformed. He says it's said to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because it's the mind, man. That's the secret place that no one sees. Right, this is where everything starts, every action, good or bad. It starts with a thought, and so this is where the real transformation starts. We are to have, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. Man, what a glorious thing to have, amen?
Amen.
But how do we get it? All right, well, have you ever noticed a couple that's been together for a long time, and they start to think alike? And they act alike. In fact, they seem to share the same personality. I was talking with my sister here in front of me about our grandparents. Now, back home, grandparents call my mom and pop-pop. And I got to spend some time with my mom and pop-pop growing up. And pop-pop loved to hunt geese. And one thing that I noticed was that my mom also loved to hunt geese. And she was a frail woman, that, you know, no bigger than a minute. But, man, to see her coming back from the field carrying four or five geese and a shotgun, it was kind of a strange experience. But, you know, I asked my mom if she always hunted, you know, growing up one time. Because, you know, we went over there for Sunday dinner, I think it was, and you know, see him coming up out of the field, which is weird because you're not allowed to hunt on Sunday in Delaware. But she really loved hunting. And her pop-up coming up out of it, she said, no, you know, that's just something that I grew to like. And I suspect she grew to like it from spending time with pop-up. Because personalities, it seems, they seem to merge the longer that people are together. So why is it that we see this commonly with couples who are intimate, who know one another for years? And sometimes, even just in a little while, we see this too. But we don't see it in our own relationships with the one who calls us his bride. And I'm not making this a blanket statement. But for many people who have walked with the Lord, and yes, even if you're a guy, you know, you're the bride of Christ. We don't see it. The word says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your head and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, always in front of you. One of Jesus' favorite questions to the Pharisees was, don't you even know the scriptures? See, he was surprised that they spent their lives memorizing the first five books of the Bible, but they hadn't learned how to live it out. They hadn't learned how to act it out. They didn't learn that Jesus is the image of God on this earth. Everything you want to know about the Father, everything that is known about the Father will be found in Jesus Christ. And yet they questioned him about it all the time. These people who knew the scriptures, who knew what the word said. And it's why Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples. And he was washing them with the word. And correcting their thinking. You will never transform into more than our knowledge of Scripture will allow. That's how we become like Him. Not just reading the Word, but acting it out. But this is the big thing I see among Christians. They don't know how to act because they don't know the Word. Man, our knowledge of Jesus' life and words are paramount. Paramount to our transformation. Our time with Jesus, you know, He's the living Word. Man, and that's what gives us our benchmark, what we're aspiring to. And every Christian is called to become like He is. And we get there, you know, through the Word. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony with you. I didn't grow up in church. I went as a child for a couple years, and then we went camping. There were seven kids in the family. Dad was in the Air Force. Mom didn't work because there were seven kids in the family. All right, there's no time for that. And she didn't work outside of the home, but she was a slave in there. Let me tell you that. I don't know. We went for a little while to a little Nazarene church on the next street. Mom and Dad didn't go because there were seven kids, and if you can get rid of seven kids for 3 hours, hallelujah! And I get a witness. But we didn't go one Sunday because we went camping, and we only camped like 10 miles from the house, really. But when you have seven kids on that salary, there's not a lot of money, and well, that was a cheap vacation. And us kids liked it. We got to be dirty for 2 weeks, you know. And so we got home from camping on a Sunday, and one of the church ladies showed up to the house. And she says, "Well, why weren't the kids at church today?" And Dad said, "Well, we were camping." She said, "Well, where at?" And she said, "Well, over to Callaway's." "Well, that's only 10 miles away. You could have brought your kids to church." And so we were busy packing up, and you know, I could hear it plain as day now. She says, "If you want to consign yourself to hell, that's one thing. But you shouldn't bring your kids there." And to my young ears, what I heard was, Dad's going to hell and he's taking us with him. And from that point on, we weren't going to church. And I'm certain at coffee at one point that week, she probably told her friends that, "Oh, well, not told that wretched sinner, you know." We didn't go after that. In fact, I would say that in our house, we would like ask a blessing before dinner, but church was often thought of with disdain. So I didn't grow up there, and generally learned to be sarcastic about it. Later on, when I graduated school, I went to college for a little while, but frankly, I loved using drugs more than college. And so I pursued that instead. I started a business, and it grew and got successful. I married my childhood sweetheart. I only ever had one girlfriend, and she's my wife, Kathy. A lot of you met her on the trip down to the Amanas. We have, she's going to kill me, but 27 or 28 years. I don't know, it seems like yesterday. But so later on in my 30s, Kathy wanted to go to church because she worked with a bishop at her job, and he said, "Well, you really should get your child into church, and you really should do something there, not for yourself, for them." So she, some coarser people would call it nagging, but actually she insisted upon her will being done in an aggressive manner. and so finally I said, "All right, look, we'll go on Wednesdays because Sunday's NASCAR day, and we'll go on Wednesdays because they have a kids program." So we go in there. Well, that particular Wednesday it rained, and I was a contractor, and on a rain day for contractors, well, that means I started drinking about noon. I started getting high about noon 30. And so by the time 7 o'clock came, I was tore down good. And I walked in there, and I had that whole belligerent swagger. You guys have seen it before. "Oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites." So we go there and we drop the kids off, Patrick, our son we had at the time. And we go into service, and the pastor said three things that I didn't really agree with at the time. He said that hell is full of good people. And I thought, well, if hell's full of good people, how is God good if he's going to send good people to hell? He said, going to church don't get you into heaven. I said, well, why would anybody mess up NASCAR day and not even go to heaven for it, you know? And he said, you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to get in there. I said, well, how is that even possible if he is supposed to be in heaven? I was certain that this pastor was wrong. He was misleading the people, and everything I ever thought about the church and the pastor was true. So obviously he needed correction. So I went out to the Kmart the next day and I bought a new King James Version Bible. Realizing I had no way to argue with this pastor because I didn't know anything about the Bible. This was 2002. And so so I got home that night and I started reading this thing. I started in Genesis at the beginning. And man, I read that Bible 3 to 4 hours a night. And we kept going on Wednesday because, again, Sunday was NASCAR day. And that was March the 22nd. So as we went, we still went on Wednesday night. I found nothing to argue with the pastor about because, for the most part, I was in the Old Testament. I did start feeling convicted about circumcision because Mom and Dad never had that done to me. And I was like, my goodness, according to this, I'm going to hell because of that. I don't even know where you get that done, you know. And I felt good leaving there on Wednesday nights. You know, there was a peace in my soul that we often sing about here in our hymns that wasn't there the other nights of the week. And in fact, the other nights of the week, my life was spiraling down. I felt alone. I felt empty. There was this humongous hole in my soul. We know it as a Jesus-shaped hole now, that no matter what kind of drugs or alcohol I put in there, it just would not fill. But I could find peace at night when I read that word. And again, I started at the beginning and I started reading straight through, and by the time June came, I'd reached the Gospels. And I started hearing voices. And they would say things like, hey, Billy, let's check out of here. And I found myself on my darkest hours contemplating suicide. But the only pistol I had was a .22 target pistol. And my fear was that it wouldn't finish the job. And I would leave my wife with a vegetable. And I didn't want to do that. And so I kept reading, and the voices would get, they would come every night. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And I reached the Gospel of John in June of, it was June the 27th. I was reading through, I read through the entire Gospel that night. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning on June the 27th. And I was laying in bed, and I was listening to those voices saying, let's check out, let's check out, let's check out. And I was thinking about the gun downstairs, and, well, what if I put it in my eye instead?
Oh, ouch.
And again, my spiritual state was a wreck, man. Our spirit controls everything. Our thought controls everything. But God controls both of those.
Amen.
And so I was laying there, and then I heard a different voice. And it said, Billy, give this to me. I'm the way and the truth and the life that you've been looking for all along. I recognized that voice. I had just read it. I had just read it earlier that night. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I rolled out of my bed onto my bedroom floor, and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. right then and there.
Amen.
And you know, I didn't see like bright lights or anything. There were probably angels that had made bets. They're, oh, I told you he'd do it. Oh, I didn't believe it. I don't know, but you know what? It felt so good. I think I did it 8 times that month. And things changed. And things changed because of the Word of God. Because I saw myself in all those stories. You know, we know the Bible is true because it doesn't talk about, it's not one big fairy tale. It talks a lot about people's failures. And I've had a lot of them. And I read them there. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. Church, we must go to the word if we're looking for transformation. That's where it's at, man. That's where the life is at. That's where Jesus is at. You know, if you've ever been to a messianic temple, which is the Jews for Jesus type thing, you know, they send the tabernacle, which holds the Torah in there. And to them, that's representative of Jesus. Yeah, I know it borders on idolatry or whatever. But they see it as Jesus, as Yeshua. And as it goes down the aisle, they kiss it. So, well, how beautiful is that? How do we look at our word? How do we look at our Bible? Is it like that? That's where we go to look for transformation. But more than just that, it's how we go. We have to admit that we don't already have a transformed mind. And that calls for humility. That calls for humbleness. That calls for us admitting that we are not God. Because many times, you know, we live and we act as though we are. But we simply aren't. We have to confess that we simply cannot transform our mind with our 5-minute devotionals we do in the morning, our thought a day calendar, or because we listen to Christian radio in our spare time or on our way to work. It takes more. We got to tell ourselves the truth that God cares very little about how busy we are if we are too busy for Him. That's just an excuse. We have to confess our own failure to take God's word seriously as the horrible sin that it is. You know, it's true of many that whatever morals they do possess, they did not find for themselves in the word. They're hand-me-downs from a previous generation. You know, and here is a truth. You will cling to a truth that you find for yourself in the Bible better than anything your pastor at church will tell you or your folks tell you. When you find that truth for yourself in God's word, man, it will cement itself in your heart and in your mind. And as my senior pastor says, oh, that's truth. It is. You won't find it unless you're looking. And you're looking with the right heart. And it's just like we mentioned yesterday, man, you'll only be as holy as you have knowledge of what holiness looks like. And holiness looks like Jesus Christ. And He's in the Bible. There's a second and more immediate part to transforming the mind, and it's this. Taking our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Man, that's one of my favorite verses. That's a man verse, right? Man, it is. Listen to it, man, we're going to demolish something, right? We're going to take something captive, and we're going to make that obedient. Man, that's good stuff there, man. And that's not just a man verse. That's a Christian verse, right? That's a saint verse. That's a holy warrior verse. It's saying that we must take control of the thoughts that are ungodly or the thoughts that hinder us from knowing Him more. And He's talking about a discipline here, folks. And we all hate that word because it means work. that must be developed. And probably the simplest and most obvious one is this, is to learn the discipline of avoiding people or situations that raise themselves up against the mind of Christ. And I don't mean that in a way that that keeps us from the least of these. Because look, here's the truth. Jesus was drawn to sinners. Okay, and why? Because they felt comfortable around him. They didn't have to hide. And it's a little bit different in our world today. I don't tell people I'm a pastor because I don't want that, let that cat out of the bag. I want to see where somebody's at. I want to lead them to Jesus. Because that's the call that God's put on my heart and my mind. And that's what he puts on all of us. And if we go about life avoiding people who, frankly, are the foul-mouthed people that I was, we're not going to bring that glory. That first night in church, we went back to get Patrick. And the guy that was running the kids program came up to me, and his name was Dale. And Dale said, so what'd you think of the pastor's message? And okay, I'm going to ask you this. Excuse my language right now. This is where I was, and it's the language of the lost. I said, man, I don't know. He was throwing some pretty crazy shit out there. That's what I thought. I'd never heard that kind of stuff before. And he's lucky I didn't drop the F-bomb, because that was my favorite word of all. And do you know what he said? He didn't jump in my face and said, get out of here with that foul mouth for defiling this holy place. No, what he said was, well, it sounds like he really got you thinking. And he did. If he had responded with the former other than the latter, I wouldn't have went and bought that Bible. But it was these couple words from this guy who got it. He knew where I was. I'm sure he could smell the stink of alcohol on me. I mean, I can smell them all with him, people. I'm sure he could, too. He knew what to say. So when I'm saying avoid people or situations that raise themselves up against the mind of Christ, you know, for the most part, I'm talking about the sheep in, or the wolves in sheep's clothing. The other members of your church, the gossipers, all right? I've been in church for 15 years now, and I know they're in there. Sometimes it's a member of your family that wants to come and get a rise out of you. It's a simple concept, really, avoiding the situations and people and places even. You can't really sit in front of the TV for very long before we're taught that we need something we really don't. Amen? Well, that's the greatest thing ever. You know, your life won't be complete until you buy this new egg slicer. A knife's not good enough, right? Yeah, I almost bought one because, man, you just put the egg in there and drop it down. But I digress. We can't soak our minds in the rebellious lyrics, right, of a lot of words today, a lot of songs today, without resenting those that are in authority over us. We can't. We can't sit in circles with our friends where we belittle the character of others without thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's an ancient truth. All the way back in Genesis, Jacob worked for his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban had he was a shyster. He was a scammer. But he had a deal with Jacob. And he said, look, all the striped sheep and all the mottled sheep and all the spotted sheep, those will be your pay. And all the sheep that are of one single color, those will be mine. Now, it's not that the striped and the spotted sheep weren't valuable. They were, but the single color sheep, they were the pricey ones. And Jacob said, deal. And while they were making the deal, Laban had his sons come and take all the striped, all the spotted sheep out of there. You know, so all they had were single color sheep. He thought he got over on them. So what Jacob did was when he gathered the sheep together for to eat and also like where they ate at is kind of where Sheep Romance took place at too. When he gathered them together there, he put branches down in front, and he took the branches, and with his knife, he cut stripes down the bark, so that while the sheep were there, where they were standing still, their eyes were fixed on things that were striped, mottled, and different colors. The sheep produced that. And here is an ancient truth. You will produce what you put in front of you. All right, this is what Jesus meant when the eyes are the lamp of the soul. When the eye is good, the soul is good. The eye is the guide. A lamp is a guide. All right? What you're chasing after, you're going to produce, whether you want to or not. Those are the things we have to take captive and make obedient to Christ. Are you chasing after things you ought not? Maybe, I don't even know if they make romance novels in Braille. Do they? All right then. Because I know there's some racy stuff in there. All right? And it really casts an unfair picture on love, romance, intimacy. There's other things, and each person struggles with a different thing. But what's your lamp? Because you will produce what you put in front of you. Here's also the conundrum. If you are at all like me, you don't need any stimuli for your mind to go to the most rotten place that you ever wanted it to, man. Our minds are like running water, heading towards the nearest ditch. All right, and if we're not watching the wrong stuff, listening to the wrong stuff, or in the wrong circles, our minds will still go there. All right, they're so hardwired to do the wrong thing. Look, it's the real reason why we don't leave kids alone, you know, even if they're teenagers. I remember my brother going on vacation and leaving JR home for a week, you know, by himself. And JR was like 17. And I was like, dude, what are you doing? He said, oh, he's 17. He's a good kid. He can take care of himself. What, by himself? Oh. So two nights later when the cops raided his party, yeah, this is how good your kid here is, you know. It's the real reason why, because our minds, even in the best person, left on their own, they'll go to the worst place. So Jesus said, watch and pray, all right, lest you be tempted. All right, our minds are set to do the wrong thing, okay? We need to retrain them to do the right things. So sure, it seems obvious, watch and pray, lest you be tempted. But to Jesus, let me tell you this, prayer was an inoculation. All right, it wasn't an antibiotic. You guys see the difference? Too many times in America, we pray afterwards. Oh, Lord, get me out of this. Rather than how the Lord taught us to pray, keep us from temptation. It's an inoculation. We need to go into life every day from a position of strength. We have to learn to substitute one thought for another. And here's a little test. All right, I want everybody in this room to think of a number from 1 to 10, but not the number 3, because that's a wicked number. So don't think of number 3. All right, think of a number between 1 and 10. Ding, 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 ding. All right. How many people thought of 3? All right. It's a truth. Or at least you had a hard time not thinking of 3.
Yeah.
Because, man, there was something good about 3, or he must not want me to think about it. There's something good about that fruit in that tree, or he must not want me to eat it.
Yeah, there you go.
All right. You can't. You can't just stop thinking about something, right? You have to substitute one bad habit or sin for something good. And here's the truth. Jesus said in the 7 spirits, when an evil spirit leaves a body and it goes and wanders desolate places and it comes back to its former dwelling and it finds it swept and empty and clean, it says, well, I'm going to go in there and bring 7 more spirits more wicked than myself. There's a truth. We have to replace something and not tell ourselves not to do it. It's what Jesus meant when he said, pray for your enemies. Rather than sitting there and conspiring ways in your mind how you're going to get back, pray for them. Replace those evil thoughts with a holy thought. And it's what Paul meant when he said, overcome evil with good. It's all about replacing something bad with something holy. We need to tell ourselves the truth. That the search for things, for recognition, for romance, isn't really what we're seeking. What we really seek is security. And this is day one stuff here. What we really seek is significance. What we really seek is intimacy. What we're really looking for are the feelings associated with these things. Jesus said that we're sanctified by the truth. Let us tell ourselves the truth in the things that we seek. And then seek after those things with what God has mandated for them. Confess our thoughts to each other. And boy, that might be the hardest one yet.
Yeah.
Our relationships go a mile deeper and become authentic when we do this. James said this, didn't he? He said, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And there's truth here. There's value here. Sin loves to stay in the secret place, right? Sin loves darkness. And there's no darker spot than most of our minds. Get it out there. Put it out there amongst your friends, among the people you trust. I'm assuming you guys have small groups, because most churches do. Maybe a group that you get together with for prayer in the morning. So my first church was in a little place called Chesapeake City, Maryland, a small church. And we had, I got sent there, boy, I shouldn't have been sent there. Okay, the Wesleyan Church, they got a bad habit of sending new pastors to the worst spots, and it's kind of like teaching someone to swim by chunking them in the water.
Yeah.
All right. Man, this is it. It was 20 people that they had three churches up there from another denomination that gave these churches to the Wesleyan Church. This church and another church didn't want to do it because they were both about 20 people. But they had one other church that had about 100 people that outvoted them. So when I got there, man, it was a bad situation. But, you know, my wife and I, we love those people. It didn't have a parsonage, and it was 70 miles from the house. But, hey, man, I did it. We did it, you know. About 2.5 years in, we had suffered 5 miscarriages. And about 2 years in, I would say, we were pregnant again. And if you suffered miscarriage like that, you don't tell anybody. All right, if you're pregnant again, you keep it to yourself. So we did, and I don't know, it seemed like it was 10 or 11 weeks in. We went for the sonogram thing, and the doctor saw the heartbeat and says, oh, yeah, well, no one ever loses a baby at this point. That next Sunday, we announced it to our church, which was now running 60 people. Now, a lot of them were homeless, because, like, I found there was a homeless, like, mission there, and that's where my heart's at, you know? So I'd go there and pick them up in my Jeep. I'd make a couple trips, and sometimes we'd take 2 cars, so it wouldn't be so many trips, but you know what? The church was growing, and the Lord was blessing it. And we announced it in front of the church, and there was a big party. It was a party Sunday at the church, you know? Everything was happy, and then on Monday, our baby was gone. And then the next Sunday wasn't so joyous. Because we had to announce it. My wife, Kathy, was broken. And we had a lot of questions.
Lord, you know, I'm pulling 100-hour weeks because there's no such thing as a part-time pastor. I'm running a business. I'm finishing grad school. My wife, they prescribed Xanax, which she was now eating like candy. She'd become an addict. And the Bible says if a man cannot manage his own home, he got no business running the church. And again, there's that word, and I had to step away from the church and manage my home. And so we did. And on the last day, I prayed, Lord, you need to find me something else to do. Because like I talked about, our minds would go to the gutter place if we're not putting good stuff there. And on my way home, my phone rings on my last day, and it was my friend Brian. I had talked about Brian. He's the one we thought we could rescue from the open-air drug market, and we found out different. Brian calls and says, hey, man, he says, look, man, I'm going to start this ministry here at Calvary, and going to be Celebrate Recovery. It's going to be a 12-step program, but, you know, we got to go through the steps first. And as we went through the steps, I learned a lot about myself. One thing was that I had developed an addiction to porn. Sorry, it's 11:30. No, it's 11:25. Who give me 5 minutes? All right. And so after I brought that out in our small group, and there was four of us, one person, the next person, and the next person, all confessed the same thing. And as a group, all right, Jesus assembled a battalion of believers and Christians right there, because we all confessed our deeper inner troubles, the things that were going on in our mind that you wouldn't tell in front of other people. I can't believe I just told you that now. But through that group and through the confessing our sins one to another, God brought healing and God brought transformation there. And that's one of the most important things. Sin loves secrets. Lord knows what would have happened if that weren't the case. Transforming. This isn't a cut and dry, how to be transformed. But I promise you, if we tell ourselves the truth, confess our thoughts, replace or substitute the bad thoughts, and go in through prayer, watch what we put in front of ourselves. Transformation will come from that. The Lord honors that. And I think he lifts us up on account of that. So he's going to wrap us up today, and we'll be done before 11:30. Because that's when your van leaves, right? So let me pray for you guys. And you know what? I got to tell you, you're a sharp bunch. Sometimes I feel like when I preach about holiness, and I do it quite a bit, it's the people who are in a whole different place than you are. You guys are sharp, and you carry the Spirit of the Lord with you. And I can see that. And so what I would ask of you is to pray for our Thursday night ministry. We have an extremely needy bunch of people, and it takes them forever to get on their feet. My life is a constant interruption because somebody's having a crisis, you know. But here's the truth: God still redeems the least of these.
Amen. Yes.
And he still calls us to go out and beat those bushes and the hedges and get them in the church. And Karen will testify. Our church looks a lot different than it did when I got there 9 years ago. There's a whole lot of tattoos. There's a whole lot of ashtrays outside. Took a lot of flack from that. But you got people here smoking at church. Well, you're thinking of that wrong. We got people who smoke coming to church. You know? They're coming. And they're being changed and they're being redeemed. I'm taking a posse of them to South Dakota to work with the Lakota people. I'm leaving Saturday morning. Pray for our Thursday night. We call it Revolution. And it comes from Acts 17. When the people went and they raided Jason's house looking for Paul, but Paul wasn't there. And so they grabbed Jason up and they took him to the people that kind of ran the town, the town council, and they said, those people who turned the world upside down, they've come here and they were staying with this guy. Jesus still causes revolution. He still turns lives. I'm not going to say upside down. I'm going to say right side up. We get attacked by the enemy frequently. So pray for revolution on our Thursday nights. And I would be most appreciative. So let me pray for you now, and that'll wrap us up. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks and praise for this opportunity to speak with these children that I wouldn't know otherwise. And Lord, for the vast majority of them, we probably won't see one another again until we reach the other side, until we reach those mansions of glory. And Lord, then we will truly see each other. And I so look forward to that day. Father, be with them. Inside this room are world changers, I know it. And they won't change the world through worldly means, but they'll change the world through service, through their humility, through their wise words, and Lord, through reflecting you in all they say and do. Help us, Father, each and every one of us to transform into what you called us to be. Because if there's one thing we can say about Jesus Christ, is that he reveals and restores us to our full potential. And so I pray for that for all of us. For safe travels as they depart here tomorrow. And Lord, that the things we talked about this week, Lord, that we put them into action. We love them so very much, Father. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. You have given us all so much to think about. Okay, we're going to adjourn right now, and don't forget the business meeting at 2:00. Be sure to have your badges. I'll have Enoch at the door checking them. Okay, so we'll see everybody then. All right.